Philippians, the first chapter. We have been discussing for the past number of weeks, teaching on the subject of grace and hitting the highlights of grace. Again, by no means going into any depth on the subject, but taking the different types of grace found in the Word of God, and each week talking about the grace of God. Again, the grace of God has been defined as unmerited favor, and that is a good definition. But again, that definition comes from our point of view. We were the ones who did not deserve it, did not work for it, and that's true. But we need to look at grace from God's viewpoint. The definition that we have come up with is all that God is free to do for us based on the work of the cross. And God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, is free to bless us. We took that up by covenant the first week and talked about how that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Therefore, again, God went into a covenant with His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has blessed us, tremendously, tremendously blessed us. And therefore, what we receive from Him is something that cannot be negated, something that cannot be taken away, because God didn't enter into a covenant with us. He entered into a covenant with His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have come to that which cannot be broken. That is the grace of God. And so we begin talking about the types of grace. There are four types of grace, and we've been talking about these for the past few weeks. The first one is convicting grace. And this we found in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And this is the convicting ministry of the grace and mercy of God. Next of all, we had quickening grace. That grace which brings us to life. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved. That salvation is instantaneous. In one split second of time, we pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, and that happens again when we accept the message. So the grace of God brings us the message, convicts us over it, and then gives us eternal life when we accept it. Next of all, there's living grace, and we discussed this one last week. And this is the grace that provides for us every single day. Grace brings us the message, it also brings us eternal life, and then grace carries us on every single day until the time that we die. And this morning we're going to be talking about dying grace. That grace that takes us from this point of time over into eternity. Again, we pointed out that all types of grace are ministered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the message and convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit who sparks eternal life in us and brings us the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit that walks with us and stays with us every day and literally brings us through life. Jesus said, I'm going away, and it's important, expedient for you that I go away, for if I go away, the Comforter shall not come. Another Comforter who shall abide with you forever. And the Holy Spirit is our daily, constant companion, ministering to us our needs, ministering to us the glory of God every single day. But again, the same thing is true with dying grace. It's the Holy Spirit that carries us from time into eternity. This past week, I was with Jerry Harris in the hospital. And although he was in a coma, I was talking to those that were in the room. And I've been around so many people who have been at that point where they're just about to leave this life and step over into eternity. And some miraculous things happen. Let me tell you this. If you don't accept convicting grace, you will not have quickening grace. In other words, if you don't accept the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get saved. I mean, isn't that logical? Okay. And if you don't get saved, then you're not going to experience living grace, are you? No. And if you don't experience living grace, then you're not going to experience dying grace. What I'm saying is dying grace is a monopoly for the Christian only. The sinner does not experience dying grace. I talked with a highway patrolman one time who was a born-again believer. In fact, he was the president of a full gospel chapter. I was talking to him one time, and he was telling me some stories and things that he had experienced in being a highway patrolman. And he said he's been with so many people as they have died. He's been in car accidents and been there at the time when people just left. He said he'd call for the emergency people to come. He said oftentimes they didn't get there fast enough. He would be with them. And he said he had an opportunity to lead many to the Lord Jesus just as they were dying. And he said it was obvious they were dying. It was obvious that their wounds were beyond repair. It was obvious they're going to die. And he talked about many glorious experiences of leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also talked about getting there oftentimes just as a person was dying. And he talked about seeing two different types of people die. He said, I saw Christians die. He said, you should see the smile on their face. They'd look at me and say, I can see Jesus. Can you see Jesus? He'd say, no, I can't. They said, but that we're surrounded by angels. Can you see him? He'd go, no. And he knew they were just about to step over into glory. And he said the moment they did, their eyes would just light up, their hands would go up, and they'd go right over into God's kingdom. What a wonderful way to go. Amen? Folks, I'm simply telling you, life is great, but heaven's better. Amen? Jesus promised to give us abundant life, but on top of that, abundant life is right here in this earth, but we have exceeding abundant life when we get to heaven. This is only a drop in the bucket. I love what Ephesians says, that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment on glory. As great as the Holy Spirit is in life, it's merely a down payment on what we have coming into heaven. I mean, I don't know what always down payments run, but I know I've bought cars on down payments. I put the down payments on homes, and it's never the whole amount. It's usually about 10%, 15%. Can you imagine if what we're experiencing right now is only 15% of what glory is, of what heaven is? Woo, glory to God. Sounds real good, doesn't it?
Amen.
Makes you kind of homesick, doesn't it?
Amen.
It's all right to be homesick for heaven. Paul was at times. Peter was at times. Doesn't mean that you're, you know, wanting to check out of here anytime too soon. It just means, man, I'm getting homesick thinking about all those people who've gone on. Thinking about the relatives that are there. Thinking about the Bible heroes that are there, but mainly thinking about Jesus is waiting for me there too. So he mentioned also that he saw sinners die. He said he would see them dying as they were dying. He said there'd be screams. They talk about pain. They talk about flames coming up around them. He said this is as they were transitioning from this side into that side, and there was no grace to carry them to the other side. Because when you deny the Lord and will not accept that grace that brings salvation, then you will not have the grace that causes salvation, the grace for daily living, or dying grace. But when you accept the Lord as your Savior, there is a grace that the world knows nothing about that escorts us from time into eternity. I hope you found Philippians chapter 1 by now. Look with me at verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul didn't die at this time, but he was considering it. Paul was wondering whether to stay with them or not. And he says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Can you see this? Jesus is magnified in us whether we live or whether we die. Some Christians think, oh, that Christian died and didn't get a chance to magnify the Lord or really do what God wanted them to do. Yes, this verse says, whether I live or die, Christ is magnified. It goes on to say in the next verse, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is living grace, but to die is dying grace. He simply says, in both cases, you can't lose. Do you understand something? If you're a Christian, you can't lose. I believe in divine healing, but there's a lot of Christians that don't get divinely healed. They die. And sometimes it saddens me to stand by a person's bed and watch them go on to be with the Lord and think, man, they could have got healed. But when I see that expression on their faces, they're about to pass to the other side, I know something. You can't lose being a Christian. The moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were guaranteed to be a winner. And even if you lost every day in life as a Christian, you're still going to win when you go into glory. You're going to win when you step over from this side to the other side. This verse is simply saying Christians are stamped winners from the time they're born again. Therefore, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The word gain means promotion. It's like graduation day. It's like stepping up to a whole new level when we leave this earth and go on to be with the Lord. So wherever we find in the Word of God, there's always great blessings when we step over into God's kingdom and we go to the other side. Look also with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to take a look at quite a few verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look with me at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6, this time Paul is ready to die. The first time he was considering it and then decided he would stay for the Philippians' sake. Decided he would stay for the work of God, that his work was not over yet. But now in this verse he says, for I am now ready, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't that be a good way to die? I mean, not only to have the best in eternity facing you, but say, I did the best I could in life. Man, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I may not have won every single fight, but man, I won the war. There was times I was knocked down, but Jesus helped me get back up. There was times the devil had a momentary defeat, but I got back up and I defeated him. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This verse is telling us again that God has rewards for everybody. We might look at Paul and say, well, Paul had a great death because he was such a great believer. I want you to see something. If it's grace, it doesn't matter if you lived a great life or you missed it in life. When you're born again, you have a great reward waiting for you on the other side. Paul is saying here, to anyone that loves his appearing, God has special rewards for them in heaven. But again, for to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that's true for all believers. To step over into eternity is to step over into a place where it says in Revelation, there is no more tears, there is no more sorrow, the former things have passed away, all the pressures of life are gone. Let me give you some other scriptures. Just write these down. Amos chapter 5 and verse 8 says, He turns the shadow of death into morning. M-O-R-N-I-N-G. So again, he's saying that the shadow of death, which seems so dark, whenever we pass through it and come to the other side, it dawns on the morning on the other side. But of course, we are told in Psalm 23 that oftentimes we walk through the shadow or the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes, again, we face death. And then there comes that day when we will face death. But again, he turns it to morning. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 18. What God is telling us is that death is a part of His plan. You often say, well, how could death be a part of God's plan? Death is so contrary to God's nature. No, actually, death is part of the curse that's in this earth. It's part of the curse we don't shed whenever we're born again. But God has always a way of turning natural cursing into blessing. And therefore, we should understand something, that when that time comes for us to die, as Paul said, I finished my course, my time has now come, it's time to step over to the other side. He's simply telling us that God is simply saying that although we go through that valley, that darkness, that shadow, when we come out on the other side, it's morning. God turns it into great blessing. I want to say something else also. In fact, let's look at this verse of Scripture. It explains itself. Psalm 33, look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This is God's will while we are on this earth, but it doesn't mean we live forever. Oftentimes we quote verses talking about how that God wants to deliver us and keep us from death. But of course there comes a time when everybody in life faces death if we don't live in that rapture generation. I have met a few people, not too many. For a while this doctrine was spreading around that we're going to live forever. Those doctrines can't stay forever because the founders of it eventually die. But I did talk to one time, and he actually said we're coming to a place in the body of Christ where we're going to live forever. That we now know the promises and we're coming to places of great glory and all that. And I said, well, that's interesting because Paul died. And last time I read, even Peter said there wasn't a person on the earth that knew as much as Paul did. And yet Paul died. And there's not anyone on this earth that's going to live forever. In fact, really, to be honest with you, I wouldn't want to live forever in this body. I'm glad I'm going to get a resurrection body one day. I mean, this one's getting close to 50, and I can already see if it's close to 50, I got some problems when I got to 80 or 90. And although there was a time when I thought, man, I'm going to live to be 120 like the Bible said, I don't know. You know, at 100, I might have a hard time getting out of bed to even believe for another 20 years. And that's not a sickness. That's just the fact that your body begins to wear out. Paul even said, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And on top of that, I think the longer you live, although your outward man is perishing, the inward man gets closer to God every day. I think as you get up near 80, 90, 100 years old, I think you start getting so close to God that after a while you think, man, it'd just be easier to step over to your side, God, than to stay over here. In other words, every day used to be such an enjoyment here in life, but the older you get, it's a struggle. Because you start saying, God, heaven seems so real. It's so close. The presence of Jesus is just so real that what happens is the glory of the outward man fades while the glory of the inward man increases. And that's God's plan. As you increase in your inward man in the knowledge of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, in daily praise and worship with God, you draw so close to Him that literally the outward man seems to be moving away from the presence of God while the inward man is moving closer to the presence of God. The outward man moves closer to the grave while the inward man moves closer to the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. And there comes that day when, Wendy, you're just ready to step over. Now this verse says God will preserve you. He'll keep you from death. Yes, in famine He wants to take care of you. But the other side of that is there comes a point where every Christian's going to die. Because that's part of that curse we carry over even from the time that we were a sinner over till the time that we're born again. That curse will one day be taken away, for the final enemy that will be put underfoot, the Bible declares, is physical death. But until that time, we do die. Now, I do want to say something else, too. Some Christians have the idea that God has one set time in your life when you're going to die. My Bible tells me over and over again, there's certain things you can do in life that extend your life. And there's certain things you can do that cause your life to be cut off early. I do believe you can come to a point, even like Paul, that you know your ministry is over. You know that it's now time. And it's not like a set time. It's just that your ministry, you've completed it. You've done everything God wanted you to do. If it took me an extra year to do it, God would preserve me. But if I've done it by now, God's simply saying, Paul, you can come on home. And Paul decided, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've stayed on the course. Now the time has come for me to step over to the other side. But again, we point out that there are scriptures in the Word of God that declare there are certain things we can do to extend our life and certain things we can do to cut our life off early. Write these down. Psalm 91 and verse 16 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that verse is talking about coming to the end of living grace and stepping over into eternity. Notice this, with long life he'll satisfy you. Notice it doesn't say with long life he'd satisfy himself. God wants to extend your life and he'll listen to you. If you want to live longer and do more for the things of God, with long life he'll satisfy you. Then it goes on to say he will show you his salvation. Let me tell you something. I don't know what all that verse means, but I do know this. I can't see my salvation. I can experience it. I have a witness of it in my heart. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my heart that I am born again. I know from reading the Word of God I have eternal life. I don't have to feel it to know I have it. There's mornings I wake up that I can tell you, if I went by feelings, I don't feel saved. Look in the mirror, I don't look saved. I smell my breath, I don't smell saved. I mean, there's a lot of things in the morning that you may think, or there may come times you come through a bad situation, and during that situation, it may not feel like God was with you, but thank God for the Word that lets us know He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Amen? Thank God I can go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and it hasn't changed. I'm still born again. I know I'm born again because the Word of God tells me I'm born again. Thank God for the days when the witness is there. Thank God for the day when I know I'm saved. There's also other days I may not have that witness. I may not have that feeling on the inside, but I know I'm saved because of the Word of God. But I can still tell you something. Even on those days I have a witness of it, that I know it, there's a sense and presence of the Holy Spirit. I cannot physically see my salvation, but Psalm 91 and verse 16 says, with long life he will satisfy us and then show us our salvation. One day when I die, I'm going to stand in heaven and God's going to go, here it is, and unveil it and let me see my salvation. I don't know how it's going to work, but glory to God, it says it. He's going to show me my salvation. He's going to declare it, show it to me, to where one day I'll actually be able to see it as I stand before the Lord on that day. We're told the same thing again in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the house of the Lord he's talking about. Down here is only temporary, but one day I will dwell with him forever and forever and forever. And the same Holy Spirit that brought me salvation, the same Holy Spirit that gave me my salvation, the same Holy Spirit that led me, guided me, and stayed with me every day of life will also escort me right over into the throne room of God. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So again, this verse is telling us that as we walk with God, we'll escape the snares of death. But again, there comes a day when it's time to step over from this life into eternity. We have finished our course. Again, the Word is declaring that death is not some set time that God has, that there's nothing we can do about it. I've heard Christians say this before. They'll get on a plane, and somebody say, don't you fear if the plane goes down? They simply go, no, if it's my time, it's my time. I don't look at it that way. I look at, there's angels on the wing holding this plane up. It ain't my time yet. I know it's not my time. I think if it was, God would go, it's your time. Amen? But I can tell you this, if you're on the plane with me and it's your time, I'm going to survive. Amen? I don't care how many pieces that plane's in, I'm going to walk away from it. Hallelujah. Think on these things. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's one you can teach your children. Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, there's such a tendency in children's hearts, young people's hearts, to want to follow the way of the world. Oh, the tug of the world is so strong. The tug today from television, MTV, drugs, magazines, all school, all the peer pressure coming at them is turn away from the Lord. Don't listen to your mom and dad. They're the previous generation. They know nothing about what you're going through. It's amazing how smart your parents get when you turn about 19 or 20 years old. It's amazing how rapidly that gap closes together when you get into the first bit of trouble and mom and dad come to counsel you and help you. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, tell us how children can extend their lives. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long. Say long.
Long.
You may live long on the earth. See, it says, it may be well with thee, and you live long. How do you know it wouldn't be much of a life if you lived to be 100 years old and had no fun? Amen? That's called George Burns. Amen? I mean, as far as I know, he never accepted Jesus. And he lived to be 100 years old in a few days. And we often sit around wanting to know what the secret of his life was. This guy smoked cigars every day and drank. And people still scratch their head at how did he live that long. I don't know how he lived that long. Maybe he just had some good genes somewhere back there, you know, that came over into him and he stayed alive that long. But I can tell you this. I'd rather die at 45 years old knowing Jesus, going to heaven, than live 100 years old in misery not knowing where I was going. The Bible says your life is but a vapor. I don't care if it's a 45-year vapor or a 100-year vapor. It's still a vapor that appears for just a split second and then vanishes away. You have such a short time on this earth. And whether it be 20, 50, 70, or 100 years, it really doesn't matter. How you accept Jesus is what's so important. And a Christian can have the best time in life. It's not right for Christians to be complaining every day and griping every day and despondent every day. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the best in life. And on top of that, we have the best in eternity to look forward to. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to bring us eternal life, to cause eternal life to come to life in us, to bring us every single day, and then to carry us right over into eternity. That's the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, God promised us that we have eternal life plus abundant life right here in this earth that He'll supply for us. And the Lord declares He will be our joy. He will be our happiness. And Christians ought to be the most happy people on the face of the earth. Only Christians can come to a funeral like we're going to have tomorrow for Jerry Harris and call it a celebration. The world has no comprehension of what we're talking about. On top of that, we can celebrate with a tear in our eye, because we're going to miss him in the natural, but we can be so joyful on the inside. He's up in heaven right now and wouldn't come back if he had the chance. Wouldn't. He's up there right now in heaven. Glory to God. And all those who have died and gone on before us are in heaven, rejoicing around the throne of God right now. And we're kind of sad, saying, well, I wish they were down here. And they're looking at us going, wait till you get up here. No wonder David said about that son that died, he said, he will not return to me, but I will go to be with him. Meaning what? The child's in a better place than I am. Yes, it's sad that the child died. Yes, we wish the child could have been here longer. Yes, it doesn't seem right when a child goes on to be with the Lord, but thank God he went on to be with the Lord. He's now up there, and I'll tell you what, for all the raising and training you could do, Jesus is going to do a whole lot better. Angels are going to do a whole lot better. The training in heaven's going to raise that child up. So again, we have that he watches over us, and the children are to obey their parents, honor their mother and father. He says, so they'll not only have, it'll be well with them, but they can live a long time on the earth. Look with me, Job chapter 5, and look at verse 19. He, that is the Lord, shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. Say amen. Amen. In war from the power of the sword. Say amen. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Say 2 amens on that one. Amen. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the destruction when it comes. Say amen. Amen. Oh, pastor, we're coming into tornado season. Laugh at it. Verse 22, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. See, there's scripture right there. Neither shall you be afraid of the beasts of the earth. That's why you're alive. Some Christians are so afraid. We live around a place where there's tarantulas, snakes. Oklahoma's famous for snakes and tarantulas. It's famous for Christians too. Amen? So don't be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, with the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. This verse is saying while you're alive as a believer, you can be at peace with all these things around you. But then it goes on to say, it says, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Verse 24 is now where we step over into glory. Verse 24 is now where we step over out of this life into that life, where our tabernacle, that's our body, shall be in peace. But notice this, and thou shalt visit thy habitation. This is the house of the Lord, where we will abide forever, and we shall not sin. Now see, there's such temptations in life, and there's times you've fallen, and times you've missed it. I want you to know, when you get to heaven, there's no temptation, there is no sin. You move to a place that's totally different. Verse 25, and thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great. You know, you can go on to be with the Lord and you can wonder about those children you're leaving behind. This verse simply says when you fear the Lord and you've taught them and instructed them, you can be assured your seed will be great in the earth. And thy offspring as the grass of the earth, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age like a shock of corn cometh in his season. So God's simply saying here that God wants us to fulfill our ministry, fulfill our life. He wants to preserve us from all these things in life. But there is going to come a day, one day, when we face death. Now, what he's simply saying is this. in life. God watches over us, protects us, gives us a great life, but he also gives us a great death, a time to step over. You know, it's so sad. But you mentioned the word death even around Christians, and some Christians don't want to talk about it. Some Christians have as much fear over death as the world does. Some Christians don't want to even bring it up. I don't want to talk about death. I just don't want to talk about it. Well, the Bible talked a lot about it. Amen? On top of that, everybody faces it. And there's going to come a time you're going to leave this earth and step over to the other side, and God has a glorious plan for you when you step over to be with him. Let me give you some other verses of Scripture on that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Just write this one down. It said that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This verse says he came to set us free from the fear of death so we wouldn't be in bondage. You know why the world is partly in bondage? It's because they fear death so much. Man, we have every kind of product today to make you not look as old. Ensure, Sustacal, all these things to drink now so that you won't act so old. They call you the silver generation. Now we have a vitamin for the silver age of life. They have all these glamorous terms they call it so that we don't have to call it death. It's still death, and the world lives in fear of it. And all the things they try to do to pad it, take it away, so they won't have to talk about it, so they won't have to think about it, or they call other things. I simply want you to know this. There's often Christians that do the same thing. And my Bible says one of the reasons Jesus went to the cross and died for us was to remove the fear of death so we wouldn't be in bondage all of our life. Man, when you fear death, you live with chains around you every day. Man, you fear something you don't need to fear. You're going to step over one day from this life into eternity, and it's going to be glorious. Amen. Glorious. I've heard of Christians who have died and come back and often say the same thing. When they come back, they say, I'll never, ever be afraid of death again. I've been with Jesus the past few days. I've been around the throne of God, and God's allowed me to come back. But I want to tell you, there's no reason to fear it. Death is beautiful. Death is wonderful, because my Bible says, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? When you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. Woo, glory to God. I keep saying that over and over again, when you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, because you may be here this morning and not know Jesus. And you're living in fear of death, just like the world is living in fear of death, and you don't need to be. Write this one down, Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say, I will fear no evil. Notice again, we don't need to fear. We can walk right through the shadow of it. We can walk and have a brush with death and have no fear of it. Because, you know, the world calls him the Grim Reaper. It's a glorious day. When he comes our way, when death comes our way, we can rejoice and go over to the other side, because the Holy Spirit that saved me and kept me through life is also going to carry me from this side to the other. Next of all, write this one down, 1 Corinthians 15, 55. That's the verse I just quoted. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? In Luke chapter 16, well, this is turned to that verse of Scripture. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I want you to notice the difference between the death of a believer and the death of an unbeliever. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it says, And it came to pass, as the beggar died, the beggar was a believer, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that the rich man also died and was buried. I want you to notice it said when the Lazarus died, the beggar, angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, but it doesn't say he was buried. In fact, tradition tells us in those days that often if you were a beggar, couldn't afford to have a sepulcher or some place to be put, they just took you out to the edge of town, threw you on a fire heap, and burned you. That's it. So we're not even said in this verse of Scripture the guy was buried. But it also goes on to say the rich man was buried. And don't you know it was some burial? They probably had the finest hearse in town, gold-plated coffin. They probably did the finest for this man. They probably put his best clothes on him. Servants stood around him. But have you know, nothing about that counts as all. At all. I've told people, I don't really care to have the coffin open during a service. I think it's almost pagan. I don't want to remember that person like that. I want to remember as they walked around this earth. And next of all, there's a chapter that's been closed. Let's close the coffin. Let's close the lid on that thing. And let's remember now they're on the other side rejoicing around the throne of God. Well, hallelujah. I run into bad traditions on that one. Some people really oppose me on that one. But I don't think it's right just to look at a person laying there, because that's not them anymore. Why seek ye the living among the dead? This person's gone on to be with the Lord. This is just their body. This isn't really them. I just want you to understand something. This thing you're walking around in is not you. It's not you. In fact, you don't even call it you. You call it your body. You often say that, I take good care of my body. That means you own the body, the real you's on the inside, and ownership of what you walk in. And one day you're going to shed that body, but you are going to go on to be with the Lord. You are on the inside. We talk about looking out through our eyes. We talk about listening through our ears. That means you don't even see through your eyes. You see on the real person on the inside. You hear with the real person on the inside. This body is just a gateway to let light in, to let hearing in. The real you is on the inside. And therefore, this verse says, he was buried. His body was buried, but we don't even find out that the beggar was buried. But we do find out something right after death, is the beggar was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Oh, glory to God. But it doesn't even say anything that happened to this man, this rich man. It just says the next thing we find out is he's in hell and lifts up his eyes. Boy, God had some kind of company to help that beggar come over to the other side. He didn't discover prosperity in life, didn't live a great life, begged every day. But on top of that, when he died, he had the best death. He was transferred from life into eternity, from time into eternity, and he went on to be in the presence of the Lord. So again, this is the blessings of dying grace. Let me tell you some things I have discovered in the Word of God and also in life. I have been around Christians who have died. Been around Christians just as they slip from this side into that side. I've been around some Christians who were in comas, but I've also been around some Christians who were very alert during that time. And this is some things I have found. They'll tell me that standing there in the room is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually standing because dying grace is a bridge from this life into that life. And as you're starting to step onto that bridge, you can look back and see this side, and you can look over and see that side. It's one of those transitional points. And I've had people say Jesus is right in the room, and they're really surprised that I can't see Jesus because they can see Jesus as clearly as they can see me. And we're both standing in the room together. Yet he might be standing right beside me, but I couldn't see him. But they can see because they're right there at that bridge that carries them from life into eternity. They'll also tell me there's angels in the room. They'll often tell me there's four or five angels standing there. And they'll say, can't you see them? I'll say, no, I can't see them. They're here in the room. Can't you see those angels? No, I can't. They'll tell me they're just as real as I am standing there. But next of all, here's something interesting. They'll often talk about seeing their relatives there. They talk about seeing grandma and grandpa. And I've seen them in bed, look down at the end of the bed, and they'll say, there's Aunt so-and-so right there at the end of the bed, standing there. Or sitting in the seat over there, there's Aunt so-and-so. And somebody in the room that knows them, they'll say, oh, they're just hallucinating. Aunt so-and-so died 50-some-odd years ago. And I'll tell them, no, she didn't. She transferred from here to there. That probably is Aunt so-and-so. They're seeing in both worlds. In fact, I have seen people who were out of it in life, often had Alzheimer's or often had some mental disorder, but just before death become so lucid, so clear, because they're cut off from the confines of this body. They're starting to step over where there's real freedom, and freedom has already come to them, and they'll describe what they can clearly see, and people still think there's something wrong with them. Oh, no. Oh, no. Let me give you some scriptures I found in the Word of God. Is it scriptural for angels to come over to this side and escort you over? Yes. I think it's wonderful, don't you? It's not like Jesus stands on the other side of the bridge and says, I'm waiting, come on over. He actually comes over to your side and escorts you back over. Angels don't stand on the other side and say, we're waiting. No, they actually come over to this side and escort us to the other side. We don't have all the relatives over there on the other side waiting like this. No, no. They come over and escort us back to the other side. This is dying grace, a monopoly for believers only. This is something for the child of God the unbeliever has no awareness of, but something special that God has done for us. We're such a part of a great family that began the moment we got born again, but we never leave the family. We're always part of the family, whether we're in this earth or in heaven. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We never leave the family. We're part of the family, the greatest family that ever existed. And when family members leave this life and go over into heaven, they're still part of the family of God. And it's such a great time. It's such a great time on that side when a believer leaves this side and goes to that side that they run over with a welcoming committee and say, come on, we're going to escort you over to the other side. Angels escorted them into Abraham's bosom. Oh, glory to God. Something for us only the world has no idea of. So again, in dying grace, it's a bridge that connects this side with the other side. Believers can see both sides. This is what happened with Stephen just before he died in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and verse 56. He saw heaven, Jesus standing up to greet him, and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Jesus was stretching out his hand to meet Stephen and bring him over to the other side. He saw both sides. So again, we can see Jesus. Next of all, again, in Luke chapter 16, angels accompany us to the other side. Whenever a person dies, a believer dies, angels are there to escort them to the other side. Angels escort us into eternity. But also, here's something interesting, departed relatives. I saw this happen so often, I thought, God, where is this in the Scripture? Is there anything in the Scripture on this? It's got to be. If I see this happen, it's been confirmed so many times, it's got to be in the Word of God, and it is. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, when Abraham died, Genesis 25, 8, when Abraham died, the Bible says he was gathered to his people. Not just gathered to the Lord, not just gathered to a group of angels, he was gathered to his people. That's those that had died before him and gone on to be with the Lord, that knew the Lord. Next of all, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10, when David died, that David slept with his fathers. Sleeping is what happens the moment you die, and it says he slept with his fathers. But I think what's so interesting also is in reference to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that we are surrounded by an innumerable company of witnesses. Those witnesses are former believers in this earth that have gone on to be with the Lord, and we're surrounded by a great company of believers, those who have gone on to be with the Lord even before us. So it's so wonderful, but here's my greatest verse of Scripture. Hang on to this one. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not only a verse about the rapture, but a verse about comfort to us until the rapture comes. Comfort to us about those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Perhaps some of you have just lost a loved one who knew Jesus in the past few weeks, in the past few months. Or perhaps you're facing it right now as your parents or grandparents are getting so much older and realize it won't be long if Jesus doesn't come back before they're going to go on to be with the Lord. And here's a verse of Scripture for us to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It didn't say we're not to sorrow, but we don't sorrow like the world. We have a hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. At the rapture, he says your relatives that have gone on to be with the Lord, your friends that have gone on to be with the Lord that knew Jesus, they're going to come back with Jesus. God's going to send them back with Jesus when he comes back at that time. It says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. They're going to come back and get their resurrection bodies first, then we are. The next verse goes on to say, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the what? Archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who's going to come at the rapture of the church? We are going to be on this earth. I personally believe we are in that rapture generation. We may not be, but I believe we are. I believe Jesus is coming very, very soon. People often say, what's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar? The trumpet, that's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. I'm waiting to hear it in the shout that comes from heaven. But listen to me, who's going to come back at the rapture for us? The Lord himself, the archangel, and all those believers who have died and gone on to be with us. Why is the rapture any different than physical death for the believer? Who's going to come back and get you if you die before the rapture comes? The Lord himself, the angels, and those who have died and gone on before you will come and escort you into heaven. He's not going to stand in heaven, open up the door and say, come on up here. He's going to come to this earth with angels. He's going to come to this earth with all believers who have died before, and they're all going to escort us into heaven at the rapture of the church. It is no different in physical death. God sends a company for us when we step over from this side to the other side. Give the Lord a hand on that one. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory. Hallelujah. Man, that right there is worth getting born again for. Hallelujah, to have all those blessings that God wants to do for us. Man, don't you ever hang around a Christian's bed as they are dying and feel sorrowful. You can miss them in the natural, but boy, you should be shouting and rejoicing. Because that person is not dying by themselves. There's a company surrounding them that's going to escort them into heaven. Oh, glory to God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for your blessings, for the power of what we've learned. Father, thank you this morning for the grace of God that escorts us from this life into the next, that takes us from time into eternity. But Father, you love us so much that when that day comes, Jesus, angels, and even those that we've known before will come to greet us and escort us to the other side. Father, we're so grateful. But Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, has never been born again, has never committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today is the day.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.